people and friends. And welcome also to those listening on the phone. Brother Vit Juravicius prepared an exhort, Jeremiah's astonishing gratefulness to God. And so to introduce our Brother Vit's remarks, I'm going to read from Lamentations 3, from verse 22 to 40. And now I invite Brother Vit. Thanks.
Thanks, Brother Ben. And good morning, dear family in Christ Jesus our Lord. And the very warmest greetings from your family in the Adelaide Hills, Mount Barker. And I know that you know that they love you and care for you. And we know that you love us and care for us because we are family. Well, here we are, fourth month, almost over in this year. And for some of us, it's been extremely challenging, hasn't it? And for some of us, it's been devastating. As we know, our members here, Brother Ted and Sister Vanessa, their daughter Carly, was killed on Duke's Highway the third day in the year. And it's affected their family, themselves, and us, and will do so forever. And the tidal wave of life's happenings just keep on rolling in, don't they? And we don't know what's going to strike us next, but we know that God knows and God cares. For me, last year, I retired after 49 years of teaching. And it was a profession that I absolutely adored. But it was time. It was time to no longer spend wonderful moments with teenagers. It was now time for me to spend precious time with a few lovely adults, which I have done. But in retirement, as we often hear those that are retired, life becomes busier and more complex and more challenging and more difficult, and I can add all sorts of other adjectives to it. And it's true, that's exactly what's happened. It's just totally different and it's complicated. You know, deep down we know that God has plans for us, don't we? We know that God has plans for us. And the Apostle Paul encourages us with the words that we find in Romans 8, and they are that all things work together for good for those that love God. And we question that. All things, like the absolutely horrendous, the tormented mind, that, you know, your churning stomach, the pain, the heartbreaks. You mean that, as well as all the lovely times that we have in life, they work together for good? God, please explain. Paul, please explain what you mean. And we know that it's from God's perspective that the good is Jesus. Jesus is the good. And we are being crafted, we are being moulded, we are being shaped for the good, to be like his Son. And so we are prepared to have the massive downs and the wonderful ups, because we are being crafted to be like his Son. And God understands our pain, understands the process, and is willing to have us go through that. Now, these plans, this process of God's, it's so difficult to understand, isn't it? It's complex. It's complex because what it does, it challenges our self-centeredness. It challenges our self-constructed ways of coping with life. It completely messes with our comfort zone. That's what happens, doesn't it? We find that God's plans just affect our comfort zone and we can't cope often. We find it so, so difficult. 8 months ago, as some of you may realise, that Anna, my wife, was diagnosed with Parkinson's syndrome. Now, her life and my life was going to change, and it has. it's changed dramatically. Now, her diagnosis was 8 months ago, but she had it well before that, even though it wasn't diagnosed. And so consequently, our faith, my faith, her faith, is going to be tried, just to see really where we stand as far as faith goes. It's going to, our trust in God is going to be tested. And what's more, I believe, rightly so, that it's going to be strengthened. Our faith is going to be strengthened, and I believe that that's what's happening, very much so. You know, when we tend to judge life by our despair, what happens is that our perspective is distorted. And the true values that we should have and that we do have deep down are again warped and distorted. And so what we do is we start to rely on external things. We start to rely on doctors. And I think it's important to have doctors and good doctors and specialists and neuropsychiatrists and neurologists that we've been seeing. But what happens, it dominates each day. Medicine and processes dominate each day. And we find that frustratingly, it's just not enough. We hope it's enough. We hope the medicine's enough and the psychiatrist, the neuropsychiatrist knows what he or she is talking about. But we need something greater. We need a greater reality than what we can handle, that we can touch and that we can see. And our heart longs for that, and that is that we need God and we need our Lord Jesus Christ in our life, because ultimately that's where help lies. Come over to Psalm 56 with me, and we know this psalm really well because it's where David is in dire straits. He's in Philistine territory. And he's in terrible circumstances. And he realized with all his natural ability, and David was a naturally gifted man, very talented, very capable, and he realized that he just could not save himself. And so we read where he goes for help. And we know where he goes. In verse 1, he says, "Be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. He fighting daily oppresseth me." And verse 3, where does he go and where should we go and where we do go is, "What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee." Verse 4, "In God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me." And at verse 9, "When I cry unto thee, then shall mine enemies turn back. That I know, for God is for me." Isn't that wonderful? "For God is for me." And finally in verse 11, "In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me." Now, David's God is our God, is he not? And David put his trust in God in the most dire circumstances. In his fear and his despair, he trusted God. And that's where we go, is it not? That's where we go. And I say, is it not? But the spotlight does shine on us. It shines on me. And it poses the question, I wonder if I really trust God. I wonder. Because trusting is so hard when life just crashes in on you and your heart is squashed and your very breath is taken away. To trust in God that we can't see, as it were, is something so difficult at times. But I have to believe, as David presents in verse 9, God is for me. God is for me. And he knows. He knows my pain. He knows my fear. He knows my loneliness. And he cares. And he cares why? Because he loves me. Yeah. That's important, isn't it? That's the thing that gets us through, gets me through. Have a look at verse 8 of Psalm 56. I find this verse, and we probably know this verse well, and it's been expounded to us, but let's just look at it again briefly. You know, in biblical times, I'll just read verse 8 for you. Thou tellest my wanderings, put thou my tears into thy bottle, are they not in thy book? Very poetic words, aren't they? And in biblical times and in biblical history and ancient culture and customs, when a person died, their tears, or the tears of the mourners, were collected and placed in little vials and little bottles and little containers and placed in the tombs. And these little bottles were considered sacred. They were treasured. And the reason they were treasured was because they represented all the sorrows of the family buried with the deceased. And many have been found in ancient tombs. Now, over the millennia, just think about tears, the amount of, or the oceans of tears that have been shed by humanity. Just think about it. Over the thousands of years of humanity, the amount of tears that have been shed. And those tears, in the main, are gone. They are forgotten. And the question then is, are our tears in any way cherished? Are they in any way special? Are they in any way remembered and treasured? Are they? Well, David suggests that they are in this verse, because he's not a stranger to this phraseology of tears in a bottle. And really what he's expressing here is, it's just beautiful, it's so poetic. What he's saying is, God knows, God cares. When we cry, he knows and he cares. And he has captured them in a metaphoric bottle, as it were, and he's written those tears, as it were, in his book. Just look at this verse again. You know, when we cry tears of sorrow or pain or anguish or repentance or confession or joy, everything we say and do, God notices our wanderings. It's a lovely phrase, isn't it? He notices our wanderings. It's not just a little quick glance of watching us and then turns away and virtually ignores us. It's this continual, deep concern. It's observance of the way we drift and meander and stumble through life. And he shares our emotional experiences as we wander through. He shares these with us when we're in great pain. He shares those and he feels that pain with us. For us. And David realised this, didn't he? And he just says, you know, when he's in this burdensome time of life, he realises that God is sharing that with him. The NIV states this verse in these words. It says, record my lament, inscribe, as it were, chisel, etch my lament. List my tears in your scroll. Are they not in your record? And the answer is, of course they are. In the book of remembrance, God's exhaustive, as it were, database, his family photo album, his Instagram, his Facebook, whatever we use in our contemporary terms, are they not recorded in that database? You know, if we were to explore this whole concept, and I've done this at various camps and places, imagine photo albums, Instagrams, Facebooks, any media that we place our memories into, possibly even an old photo album, which is long past. What do we put in there? Well, we put all the good moments. We put births of our children or of our family members, and we capture as they grow the first steps, the food they eat, the first school, the kindergarten school, and they grow through high school and then possibly into baptism and then possibly marriage, and then they have children. And then it's all the holidays that we go to, and we capture them and place them there, and we look at them on a regular basis and we smile and we laugh because we've captured those delightful, delightful memories. But primarily the joyful, special moments are there. What about our miseries? What about our shattered dreams, our tragedies? Those things that are just too painful to share. Where are they captured? Where do we put those? Well, they're buried, aren't they? They are buried so deep into our hearts, yet they're never forgotten because they are just too painful to relive and bring forth. We've read Lamentations, that lovely little passage in Lamentations, but we know what Jeremiah's life was like. Imagine what his Instagram, his scrapbook, his photo album was like. Can you imagine what was in there? Well, it's battered and tear-stained and very, very sad looking, is it not? What was Jeremiah's life like? Well, again, we know, don't we? Just think about the way his life went through. When you read through Jeremiah, you find that he was asked by God to be a preacher. But he said, I can't. You know, hold it, stop, God. I can't, I'm only a boy. And you're asking me to judge and constantly judge the people, demolish and then possibly build up. You're asking me to do that? I can't do it. And he was a man of deep sadness, deep depression. He wept over his people constantly. Here's the man, Jeremiah. And he was forbidden, wasn't he, to marry. So where are the photos of marriage and children and holidays with a loved one? They're not there. Imagine the loneliness that he's feeling and the depression and sort of desperation at times and confusion where he's constantly asked by God to present this message and he found it so difficult. 40 years of pain and not a single convert. How would he feel? And then at the end, the king, King Zedekiah, throws him into prison and aggressively attacks him because he did not listen to and did not believe in Jeremiah's words, even though at the same time the Babylonians were invading the city. That's Jeremiah's life. It's sad, isn't it? Come over to Lamentations with me now. And when we're in Lamentations, we find really that this very precious man of God records every letter, as it were, every word with a tear. Dipped his pen, as it were, dipped his quill in his tears and wrote out these words. Every word is the sound of a broken heart. Now, you may know that Lamentations is a Greek name, and the Hebrew word achar translates into English, and it's the word how. Not just how, but it's how. Alas, how? How can this possibly be? And if we have a look at chapter 1, just have a look at chapter 1 of Lamentations, and just see how it starts. And you can see this is a definition of Lamentations itself. Verse 1, Lamentations, chapter 1. How? Alas, how doth the city sit solitary that was full of people? How is she become as a widow, she that was great among the nations and princess among the provinces? How is she become tributary? You see, there's this sense of profound shock and sadness in Jeremiah. And it's our reaction, is it not? When tragedy strikes, it's this: how? Why? Why did it happen? How can I manage? What's happening in my life and in my family members' life? How could this be? It's a lamentation, is it not? You know, Lamentations has got five chapters, as you know, and it's based on Hebrew poetry. Four of the chapters have 22 verses, and the third one has 66, as you know. And the 22 verses are based on the Hebrew alphabet, 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. And it's an acrostic poem, so every letter starts with some sort of major statement. Of course, chapter 3 is 66, so your mathematic mind would suddenly go, every third or fourth verse. But it's still the poem. The fifth chapter is not an acrostic poem, for those that need to really know those things. Now, Jeremiah, as it were, wrote his heartbreak in deep sighs. He didn't cut short his grieving process. One might say that he was grieving from Alpha or Aleph to Tav, the Hebrew alphabet, from A to Z. Every single letter had to be expressed in grief. And that makes me think, our painful loss needs adequate time to grieve. We need to grieve from A to Z. And it takes time. It may take a whole lifetime, but it takes time. And during this time, if at all possible, God wants us to know that He is for us. That's what God wants. He wants us to turn and face Him and experience A to Z, to infinity, His love and His care. That's what God wants. And that's why our life is like that. He wants us, in our grief and in our joy, to turn to Him and witness and feel His love for us, of His comfort, of His goodness, of the hope of a future that He's presenting to us, His promises that are for us. He wants us to realise that they are there. They are there, and He promises to give heart relief, even though our heart might be breaking. In the midst of grief, He promises to comfort us. So Jeremiah's Lamentations are not just a great read, tragic as it is. It's not the words of a man broken-hearted, but it's for us. It's for us to realise that God is there always for us. Come over to that chapter that we read, chapter 3 now, and at verse 22. Now, these verses here are some of the most hope-filled and supportive words in Scripture, I believe. They are just absolutely amazing, because what we are going to witness, as Ben presented the theme, Jeremiah's astonishing gratefulness to God. How could Jeremiah be so grateful to God considering what his life was like? It's astonishing, absolutely. And what we find here, that Jeremiah's saying, He is my hope. He is our hope in the midst of hopelessness. He is our reason for living when we would rather just give up. And Jeremiah several times would have just loved to give up. Just let me go, God. I can't manage. I can't cope, just let me go. But these verses give us reason for living. So, verse 22, here is why he's still alive and he's still hanging in there, as it were. Verse 22, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not." The answer to Jeremiah's why. Why am I still alive? Why is this traumatized remnant of Israel not consumed, even though they totally deserve it? Why, God? And it's because of the mercies of God. And notice that it's mercies. It's not just singular. It's not two-dimensional or three-dimensional. It's plural dimensional. It's just we can't comprehend God's mercies. And as we know, mercies is that Hebrew word, chesed, and it's to do with loyal love. It's love that is totally loyal. It's a love that doesn't let go. God is not going to let go of us. No matter what, he's not going to let go of us. And it's a love not dependent on emotion, but on promise. He promises to love us. Even though we were sinners, undeserving, he will love us. And it's not a human quality either. It's not like the way we love. Our love is very emotional. It's emotion-based. It can be quite fickle. It can be damaged easily. It's often conditional. If you do this for me, then I will do that. If you love me, I will love you. God's not like that. He's totally way above that. Verse 21, Jeremiah realised this. He realised there's so much. And he had. This I recall. He realised what God was like. This I recall. This is my God that I'm recalling to my mind. Therefore have I hope. Everything else around me is just a disaster. And God is asking me to do this. But I recall what God is like. And therefore I have hope. Halfway through verse 22. Because his compassions fail not. Compassions, again, you notice it's plural, not compassion, compassions. It's love in action. Now, of course, we know love is God. So God is here in action. And it's unending and it's unfailing. It's never ending. Fail not. And the reason it's plural is for us to realise that it's this ongoing, one blessing after another blessing after another blessing. It's a wave action. It just keeps rolling in, keeps rolling in. The Old Testament uses terms like grace for grace, grace for grace for grace. It just keeps coming. God is prepared to constantly give gift after gift after gift. And if you were to look that concept up, it's this grace for grace or gift after gift after gift. As a reference, if you have a look at the message in 1 John 16 and 17, it really expresses this beautifully, grace for grace. So, verse 23, God's compassions, his gifts, are renewed every morning. Again, it's not singular, but it's plural. Every morning, it's this wave action, next morning, and it's never early. So it doesn't come early so that we don't sense it. It's never late so that we feel as if we're going to miss out on God's mercies. It's always on time and it's always when we need it. So for us that are going through crushing times where we can get so impatient and we want things to happen and we want God to answer and do things, you know, they're never going to be early. They're always going to be on time for us. And they start over again. God never tires of a fresh start. You know, these gifts are designed for each day. They are specific. They are not generic gifts. It's not like I'm going to give you the same gift tomorrow that I've given you today, because tomorrow is going to be quite different. So again, it's unique gifts, not a one-off grace donation where God doesn't say, well, I'm going to give you a gift this Sunday, but you'll have to wait for another year to get that gift from me. It's going to last you for the whole year. It's not like that at all. I have a little parable that I present, that I've presented before somewhere, but it's a great little story. It's about a king who had a son whom he loved dearly. And he gave this son a yearly allowance, a kingly sum, a princely sum to his son. And it was on a fixed date he gave this wonderful allowance. But what happened was that he only saw his son once a year. So he thought he'd change the plan. And what he did, he said, I'm going to give my son a daily allowance now, sufficient for the day. And as a result, what happened was that the son visited his father every day. Every day, every morning, the son saw his dad, and the son learned that he needed his father's unbroken love. He needed his father's companionship and his wisdom, and also he learnt the art of gift giving. And that's what God is doing for us. What he's interested in is he wants a relationship. He wants us to have a relationship with him, not once a year, but every day, just to learn what God is like, how wonderful God is. You know, we take life for granted, don't we? It's so easy. And it's only when things just attack us that we slow down and start to focus really on the values of life. We live in a very lucky country. Very lucky. Adelaide. Lucky Adelaide. We have so much and we take things for granted. But when we rely on God, when things just crush in on us, when it's day-to-day survival, then we truly appreciate God. And what happens? We get close to God. We get a relationship with God because we need him. We need him and he wants to help us. And we can truly exclaim here in verse 23, "Great is thy faithfulness." It's total contrast to our faithfulness. You know, I spend time caring for Anna and I try, but I'm not really brilliant at it. You know, I'm not like God or Jesus. You know, I say I'll do things, but then I don't. I mess up. That's what we like. But God's not like that at all. God promises that he will be faithful. He will be totally faithful. And at the end of the road, as it were, in our life, God's going to be there. Jesus is going to be there and will help us through our life. Verse 24 then, coming close to concluding these little verses. Here's a brilliant metaphor. The Lord is my portion. Have you thought about that? The Lord is my portion. What does that mean? Well, it means that God is our inheritance. He is our heritage. You know, he is the strength of our heart and life. You know, at the end of the day, his promises are going to be absolutely rock solid because he is our heritage. That's who we have, and that's what we want. He has promised this to us. And the question is, are we content with that in our life? Yeah, or do we want things now, instantly? Are we the prodigal son saying, give it to me now without responsibility? God says, no, I want you to live life with me in your life and be thankful every day. So for Jeremiah, God is everything to him, isn't he? And the question is he everything to us? The way Jeremiah expresses it is verse 24. You see, it's like this triple trust. He presents a triple trust. I will, verse 24, hope in him. I will wait for him, verse 25, and I will seek him. Now, there's absolute certainty in God's unconditional, unending love and mercy. I will hope in him. I will absolutely wait for him, even though I'm so impatient, and I will constantly seek him. Now, this little lamentation is for us personally, here individually. We have to think about this on a personal level. You know, we need to say to ourselves and to God, I really believe you, God. I really wish to live a life close to you and close to your son. I want to have Jeremiah's astonishing gratefulness in my life. And in conclusion, let's just make these verses 24, 25 and 26 personal, really personal. Let's emphasize aspects that are so important to us. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. See how personal it is? The Lord is good unto them that wait for him. Let's just change that. The Lord is good unto me because I am waiting for him. To the soul, to my soul, to me, I am seeking him. And verse 26, it is good that I should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. So with all our difficulties so far this year, and it's not going to stop, is it? It's not going to stop. Life is like that. It's not going to stop. And we think now of our Lord Jesus and his astonishing gratefulness in his life, with all the things that happened to his life. But he saw what his Father was doing. He understood that God was for him, and he was trying to say to us, and is constantly saying to us, that God is for us as well, individually and collectively.